Nahum, book of Nahum. We concluded chapter 1 last week, and tonight we'll start off in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Nahum. I'm going to read the whole chapter right now. Nahum chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep thy munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches on the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there's none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She's empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth. And the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walketh, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. And I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God this evening. We've enjoyed the blessings of God already this Lord's Day, but now we ask for another blessing as we preach the Bible tonight. Lord, I reckon on a Sunday night, just about everybody in here saved already, and I don't think anybody's going to walk in here tonight that's not. But just in case somebody does come into this meeting that's not saved, we pray they'll get saved tonight before they go home. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this service. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit and give me the right words to say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we had those men from Pensacola Christian College, and I was talking to them, and one of them said, he'd been a Christian most of his life, grew up in church, goes to a Christian college. He said, I never heard a message from Nahum before. I said, that's a good thing you're in church tonight, amen? You heard one tonight. And so I hope you're enjoying this little series in Nahum. I say it's little because it's a short book. It's only three chapters, and we'll be done before you know it. Now, two of the minor prophets deal with the city of Nineveh. Now, when we say minor prophets, we don't mean they're not important. We don't mean anything like that. When we say minor prophets and major prophets, it's because their books are smaller than the major prophets. In other words, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and those men are called major prophets because their books are big. Like, for example, Isaiah's got 66 chapters. We say Nahum's one of the minor prophets because their books are small. There's 12 minor prophets, and Nahum only has three chapters. So that's generally why we divide them into major prophets and minor prophets. But two of the minor prophets deal with the city of Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. And there are many, many interesting contrasts between Jonah and Nahum. Jonah emphasizes the mercy of God, whereas Nahum emphasizes the judgment of God. Jonah emphasizes the repentance of Nineveh, and Nahum emphasizes the rebellion of Nineveh. In the book of Jonah, the emphasis is on the prophet Jonah. But in the book of Nahum, the emphasis is on the prophecy of Nahum. In the book of Jonah, we see a disobedient prophet. God told him to go to what? Where did God tell him? Go to Nineveh. He went the opposite way. And God had to send a whale out after him. But so in the book of Jonah, we see a disobedient prophet. In the book of Nahum, we see an obedient prophet. In the book of Jonah, we see an obedient nation. God said to repent, and they repented. And in the book of Nahum, we see a disobedient nation. In the book of Jonah, we see deliverance from water. Jonah was delivered from the whale, remember? And in the book of Nahum, we see destruction by water. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. The gates of the river shall be opened. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was an ancient city. It was founded way back in the days of Nimrod. Micah chapter 5, Micah is another minor prophet. Micah chapter 5, verse 6 refers to Assyria as the land of Nimrod. Nahum chapter 2 deals with God's judgment upon Nineveh, the land of Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, verses 10 and 11 says the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Of course, where we get Babylon from, and the Tower of Babel and so on. So the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. So it's an ancient city. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, Nahum chapter 2 begins with the words of warning for King Sennacherib and for his people, the people of Assyria. It says that he that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. Now, that's a reference to the armies of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and Persians invaded Nineveh, and that was the end of Nineveh. And so he, in chapter 2, verse 1, he that dasheth in pieces, that's talking about the armies of the Medes and Persians. They're coming up before thy face. So here's a warning from God regarding this impending judgment. These armies are going to invade Nineveh. Nineveh thought they were, the people of Nineveh thought the city was impregnable. They thought nobody can destroy this city. Nobody can invade it, but they were mistaken. And so Nahum warned them to watch out. They would indeed be destroyed. Now in chapter 1, which we dealt with in previous weeks, the Lord had already declared that Nineveh was to be destroyed. Just to review a little bit, go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. In other words, God was going to blot out their name. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image. In other words, they were an idolatrous people. He goes, out of the house of thy gods, out of the house of their false gods and their idols, will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. Now watch this. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. And I spent some time with that 2 weeks ago. Basically, with God saying to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I'm going to bury you. I'm going to dig your grave. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. So God already told them that what was coming. What was coming in store for them. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 15. Now, last week we dealt with the first part of chapter 1, verse 15. It was a beautiful verse. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And, of course, that scripture is repeated in Isaiah 52, verse 7. And it's repeated in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. But then look. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows. For the wicked, that's not with the Assyrians, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. So God said he was going to utterly cut the Assyrians off. He was going to dig their grave and bury them. It would be all over for Sennacherib. It would be all over for the Assyrians. And we see the same thing throughout the book of Nahum. Chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions. I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messages shall no more be heard. And then chapter 3, look at the end of the book, last two verses in chapter 3. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's no healing of thy bruise. In other words, their bruise was incurable. When God judged them, it was all over. They would never recover. Thy bruise, he said, thy healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit or the news of thee shall clap their hands over thee. In other words, people would actually rejoice that Assyria, this vicious nation, this violent nation, was going to be destroyed. All that hear the news shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Notice their wickedness had affected everybody. All the surrounding nations suffered from their violence, and now God was going to turn out their lights. Now, God had already decreed the destruction of Nineveh. Twice in this little book, we read this statement, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." We see it in chapter 2, verse 13. We see it in chapter 3, verse 5. So when God says, "Behold, I'm against thee," that's all over. When God's your enemy, you're in trouble. I hope and pray America doesn't have to face that, "I'm against thee." I hope it doesn't come to that, where we become the enemy of God. Now, here's my three simple points tonight. I've got a three-point outline. One, Nineveh is invaded. Two, Nineveh is spoiled. And three, Nineveh is mocked. So kind of a simple outline. First, let's look at Nineveh is invaded. Now, at one time, if you know your Bible, you know what I'm getting at. At one time, Assyria had been the instrument used by God to punish the Israelites. God used them to judge, to chastise, to punish his people. Chapter 2, verse 2. For the Lord had turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. And that's talking about the whole nation, Judah and Israel here, north and south. For the emptiest have emptied them out. Now, God had used Nineveh that way. Go back to the book of Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah, if I can find this real quick, I wasn't planning on talking about it, but he calls Assyria the rod, his rod, to punish Israel. And rod of correction. And just give me a minute here to find it. And he used Assyria that way to judge his people. And just bear with me here. I wasn't planning on talking about it tonight, but I really feel I should point that out. His rod of correction, if you will. I'm sorry? I can't hear what you're saying. Carl, can you help me? Oh, Isaiah 10:5. I think that sounds right, Marilyn. That sounds right. Isaiah chapter 10. I was on the wrong page here. Isaiah 10. That's it. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. Now watch this. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So notice, Assyria was God's rod to punish Israel. The rod of mine anger. So God, you could say God used Assyria to spank Israel. That's the idea, the rod. Now we come to the book of Nahum, and we see now God's saying, okay, I used you to punish Israel, now I'm going to punish you. Now it's time for God to punish Assyria. Now, the Lord had turned away the excellency of Jacob, Nahum 2:2, means that when Nineveh fell, God restored his people. The Assyrians had oppressed God's people. And again, God allowed that to chastise them. But they oppressed Israel. Now God was going to restore Israel. There's a reference in Nahum 2:2 to the emptiers. The emptiers are the Assyrians. The emptiers have emptied them out, meaning the Assyrians emptied Israel out. If you're familiar with that, the northern kingdom went into captivity because Assyria emptied them out. And what happened? Well, when they were emptied out, they never came back. So when you get to the New Testament, there's no more Israel. What was it? Well, they called Samaria. And the Samaritans were a mixed group of partly Jewish, partly heathen. And you know the story of the woman at the well, and she's all mixed up theologically. So when they were emptied out, they never really returned. They intermarried with the heathens, and that was it. Now, the people in Judah returned after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, but even then, only a minority of them returned. Majority of them stayed in Babylon or in those other countries around there, in Persia and so on. Not only a small group came back to Jerusalem. You'd read about that in the book of Nehemiah or in Ezra and so on. They rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple. But when they emptied out the northern kingdom, emptied out Samaria, they never did come back. But here God said he's going to restore Israel. And I don't have time to get into it right now, but there will be a future restoration of Israel also. That's why what I talked about this morning, these preachers that say Israel's not Israel, and they don't, you know, all these nasty things I say about Israel. I don't like that. It's anti-Semitism, what it is. And I feel it's a shame that there are people who hold those views and call themselves Christians. Now, getting back to our text here in Nahum chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, for the emptiers, that's the Assyrians, have emptied them out, that's the Jews, and marred their vine branches. Verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. Now, of course, that's a color of blood. Red is a sign of blood. It could mean they were red with blood, which is probably what it is. And their chariots look like flames as they race to and fro through the streets. Look at verse 3. It says here, the valiant men are in scarlet, again, red. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. Verse 4, the chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. And they were going so fast, racing down the streets, they look like torches. And they shall run like the lightnings. So we have here a vivid picture, a striking picture of the frantic disorder and chaos that prevailed when these fierce Babylonians and Medes raced into Nineveh and invaded Nineveh. That's what Nahum's prophecy is predicting, talking about. The future invasion when the Medes and Persians would come in and their chariots would be raging in the streets and so on. Now, in the midst of this terrible onslaught, the king of Nineveh tried in vain to rally his worthies. Look at verse 5. He shall recount his worthies. His worthies would be his, like, noblemen, his princes. So in the midst of all of this, he tried to rally his worthies, but they were all drunk. If you look at verse number 5, he shall recount his worthies, but they shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and their defense shall be prepared. Now, the fact that they were drunkards, if you'll look with me at chapter 1, verse 10, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. And then go to chapter 3, verse 11. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. So they were drunkards. The worthies were drunkard, and they were very little help to the king, stumbling about. And they stumbled to the city walls, but the walls were not strong enough to hold back the enemy. So the walls of Nineveh, which they thought were impregnable, and they would protect the people, weren't able to protect them, and they were not impregnable, and they were not able to hold back the Medes and the Persians. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Verse 6, the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Also, go to chapter 3 again, chapter 3 and verse 11. Talks about their drunkenness, and then verse 12, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs, if they be shaken. They shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. So here we see how they were easily defeated and taken over by these invading Medes and Persians. Now, heavy rains caused the Tigris River to swell up, to rise up, and it caused a flood. And this broke down the walls of Nineveh. That's why when I started out this message, I said the contrast. In Jonah, we see deliverance from water. In the book of Nahum, we see destruction by water. Because of this heavy rain, the Tigris River rised up and it caused a great flood. And that water, the power of that water, just knocked down these walls. The floodgates were opened and the walls were washed out. And we're told the palace was dissolved in verse number 6. Now, it also says in verse 7, and Huzzab shall be led away captive. You say, what in the world is Huzzab? Well, who is Huzzab? Well, I've always figured there's got to be some things we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask around, where's Huzzab? And I'll find Huzzab when I get up there. And if I find him, I'll introduce you to Huzzab. But I have no idea. This is the only reference to Huzzab in the scriptures. And it's kind of a puzzle to me. Some say she was the queen of Nineveh. I mean, that's as good a guess as any, but I really have no idea who Huzzab was. It's the only reference, and it's kind of obscure, you could say. Anyway, Huzzab had maids, and the Bible says her maids are referred to in verse 7. Huzzab shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. So we see Huzzab has her maids, and they're crying with the voice of doves, beating upon their breasts in anguish. Now, when we think about the invasion here and the destruction of Nineveh, we are reminded of the scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another scripture comes to mind, the way of transgressors is hard. Verse 8 says, Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Now, that's an interesting verse, Nahum 2, verse 8. A pool of water, no ebb, no flow, fenced in, stagnant, and corrupted. And there were huge dams around the city, and they should have provided protection, but we're told in verse 8 that didn't work. Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. So apparently Nineveh's military leaders were shouting, stand, stand, but their commands were ignored. And the people fled, and the people did not look back. They just ran and didn't look back when Nineveh was under siege. So we see Nineveh's invaded. Secondly, Nineveh is spoiled. Nineveh is spoiled. Verse 9, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there's none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Now, for many years, if you know a little bit about the background to Nahum, for many years the Assyrians had been invading all the surrounding countries and all of the cities. The Assyrians had a huge army, and they were invading and they were looting all the neighboring cities. And so at this time, Nahum, at the time Nahum wrote this book, at this time Nineveh was a very wealthy city. They were wealthy with all the spoils that they had taken from all the other countries. But now, what Nahum's saying, now it's Nineveh's turn to be spoiled. They were out spoiling and looting and taking things from other people, and now the Medes and Babylonians were taken away from them. Verse 10, she's empty and void and waste. There was all the gold, all the silver is going to be taken, and now she's empty, empty, nothing left to take. They're going to take everything that wasn't nailed down. She's empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth. Watch, the knees are knocking together. Everybody's going to be terrified. And much pain, all the loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So the Babylonians and the Medes took away everything they could carry, and Nineveh became empty and void and waste. Three words that sound very similar. In the Hebrew, actually, the words almost like rhyme. So it's almost like poetic here. Now, after the invasion, Nineveh was sparsely populated, and the ancient ruins became buried under the earth. It's quite incredible, because if you can imagine, here's a city that was one of the greatest cities of antiquity, and after Nineveh was destroyed, there was nothing left. I was reading a few different books this week. One book said that when Alexander the Great's army went over Nineveh, one of his generals pointed out, this is where Nineveh was. Alexander couldn't believe it. Here? There was nothing left. He couldn't believe this was the great Nineveh right here. It was all gone. All gone, you see. Everything was empty and void and waste. Nothing was left. Nineveh became sparsely populated, no hardly any people left, and the ancient ruins became buried under the earth. Well, when Nineveh was under siege, the people's hearts melted, and their knees were knocking, and much pain was in all the loins, and the faces of them all gathered blackness with terror. One version says all their faces are drained of color. In other words, they were so afraid that the color came out of their faces. They were so terrified. Well, we see Nineveh is invaded. Nineveh is spoiled. Let me say a few words, too, about Nineveh is mocked. Nineveh is mocked. We see that in verse 11. I want you to notice a word that is found eight times in verses 11, 12, and 13. The word lion. Lion or lioness, it's used eight times in these verses. Now, you might remember the very, very well-known story about King Sennacherib's officer, Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh was a mocker. He was very sarcastic. He was sort of a spokesman, if you will, a lieutenant for King Sennacherib. And this Rabshakeh mocked King Hezekiah. And he mocked the people of Judah. And he mocked the God of King Hezekiah. And he mocked the God of the people of Judah. And he stood by the gate of Jerusalem and he taunted King Hezekiah. And he mocked Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. And Rabshakeh made fun of King Hezekiah. And he mocked King Hezekiah's religion and so on. Well, Rabshakeh cried out, "Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" Now, that's 2 Kings 18, 34 and 35. Now, I said that to say this. Now it was the Lord's turn to ask the same question. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? So now the Lord is mocking the Assyrians, you see? Now you say, why does the Lord mock their lions? What is the significance of that? Well, Assyria and Babylon, countries that are very similar in many ways, by the way, but Assyria and Babylon, like Great Britain today, both use the lion as a symbol of their empires. The lion was their symbols on their shields. Those lions everywhere, really, on their banners, and so on. So, sculptures, you know, statues or anything. So the lion was the symbol of their empires. Archaeologists have discovered art and sculpture depicting lions with men's heads, and men with lion heads, and so on. I mentioned that Nineveh was buried. Well, that's true. It's buried, but, you know, archaeologists went in and started digging. And they found some fascinating things, including a lot of the sculpture with lions. So lions was their, they represented them. The lion represented Assyria. In fact, museums all over the world, and, you know, museums in big cities and so on, they all contain Assyrian sculpture of lions. So the idea was the Assyrians thought of themselves is fierce, like the lions are king of the jungle. And so the Assyrians thought they were the greatest army. Nobody can defeat them. They were like a fierce lion. So the Lord says to them in verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions? You see? Now, verse 11 and 12 vividly depict the butchery and the atrocities of the Assyrian army. The lion did tear in pieces. You see verse 12? The lion did tear in pieces, enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. Now, comparing Nineveh to a lion's den, Nahum emphasizes their cruelty. And he emphasizes God's judgment upon Assyria and on Nineveh. And verse 13 says, "Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, it's one thing when you have the Medes and Persians against you, or the Medes and Babylonians against you. It's something else when the Lord is against you. You see, they might be able to defeat an invading army. They'll never defeat God. When God says, "I'm against you," it's all over. There's nothing you can do. And I've said this before, and I might as well say it again tonight. I thank God for our military. We think about that right now. It'll be Memorial Day. I thank God for our army, our Marines, our Navy, our Air Force. I thank God for all of it. But you know what? We can have the greatest military in the world, but if God's against us, it's not going to do us any good. You've got to pray for our country. You know, what good is having a great military if we have homosexual marriage? and transgenderism and abortion, where babies are being killed, and Planned Parenthood, where they're laughing about chopping up babies. What good is that, you see? So we really need to pray for our country, pray for revival for America. If God ever turns against us, we're in big trouble. I tell you right now, God told Assyria, verse 13, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messages shall no more be heard." So what is this saying? What is verse 13 saying? I'll tell you very simply what it's saying. It was all over for Nineveh. It was too late. They reached a point of no return. There's no more. God, listen, remember, we got time. Go back to Jonah. Go back to Jonah. Like I said, there's two books that deal extensively with Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. So let's go to Jonah for a moment. Go to the book of Jonah, just a few chapters away. And go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 of Jonah. And look at verse 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. "Jonah began to enter into the city," the city of Nineveh, "a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, that's a pretty serious message, right? Can you imagine somebody marching into New York City and saying, 40 days, and New York City is going to be overthrown? Don't count on Mayor de Blasio to be much help, I'll tell you right now. Don't count on Governor Cuomo to be much help. The only help New York would have is the Lord. And that's the way the Ninevites looked at it. Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." That's an incredible verse. These were pagan people. These were idolatrous people. These people were so ferocious and fierce and cruel. Jonah didn't want to go there. That's why he went the other direction. He was afraid to go there. "The people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes." Even the king of Nineveh humbled himself and put on sackcloth and ashes. And then verse 7, "He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything.'" In other words, there's going to be a fast. "Let them feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." Notice this, cry mightily unto God, the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Jonah. "Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." And verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent?" In other words, maybe God will give us a break. Maybe God won't destroy us. Maybe if we repent, God will give us time. And that's exactly what happened. God was merciful, and he didn't destroy Nineveh. And that's what happened. Verse 10, "God saw their works, and they turned away from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, over 100 years later, Nineveh was as wicked as ever. Now God says, that's it now. No more changes now. You've had your opportunity, and you went back to your wicked ways, and God said, it's all over. It was too late for Nineveh. God would burn up their impressive chariots. Verse 13, they would be destroyed. They would be cut off from the earth. It says in verse 13, cut off. Those are pretty strong words. Cut off, I pray, from the earth. They'd be heard from no more. There'd be no more Assyria. They'd be gone. They'd be a distant memory. And like I said, a vivid picture of that is Alexander the Great. The great Alexander walked marching through there, not even realizing this was Nineveh at one time. He couldn't believe it. Because he heard all the great stories about the powerful, great empire of the Syrians and the great city of Nineveh. Now it was all gone. All gone. Charles Feinberg was studying to be a rabbi. He got saved and became a Christian and wrote some excellent books. Many of them are still in print. If you happen to see some of his books, you might want to read them. They're fascinating. I'm quoting from his book, The Minor Prophets. In my opinion, it's the best book on the Minor Prophets. But anyway, Feinberg said this: "The prediction of the prophet of God has been fulfilled so literally that armies have marched over the city of Nineveh without knowing they were passing over its ruins." So it wasn't just Alexander and the Greeks marching. Other armies, too, had the same experience. They marched over it without even realizing until later on where they were marching was where Nineveh once stood. But God's prophecy was so accurately fulfilled Nineveh was all gone. He says, I'm against thee. I'm going to cut you off from the earth. Now, let me say this, too, about the chariots. You wonder why he says he's going to burn her chariots in the smoke. The chariots of Assyria represent her huge army. The chariots represent all her weapons of war. You could say just like a tank represents modern warfare. The chariot represents ancient warfare. And God says, I'm going to destroy your tanks. I'm going to destroy your chariots. I'm going to burn them up. Assyria was known, they had a reputation for burning cities to the ground. Now the Lord says, I'm going to burn you to the ground. The Lord would see to it that Nineveh was burned to the ground. And God would see to it that Nineveh would never be rebuilt. And so there's no Nineveh today. There's no Assyria today. Look at verse 13. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Now, Nahum prophesied during the same period as Isaiah. They were contemporaries. And their messages regarding Assyria are similar. Keep your place here in Nahum and go to 2 Kings 19. I read to you before from 2 Kings 18 when I was reading about the rantings of Rabshakeh. Now go to 2 Kings 19 and go to verse number 20. This is 2 Kings 19, verse 20. This is during the reign of King Hezekiah, and this is during the time when Isaiah the prophet was prophesying. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Brother Dexter, can you? This is gone. Verse number 22. Even against the Holy One of Israel. Thank you. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the size of Lebanon, and I'll cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. And if you read this passage all the way down to the end of the chapter, you see how God predicted the complete destruction of Nineveh. And you'll notice in verse number 34, God says, I will defend this city, meaning Jerusalem, to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. 185,000 soldiers were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. You see that? One angel went out and smote all those Assyrian soldiers, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, verse 36, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So Isaiah also predicted the fall of Nineveh and the destruction of Assyria and the death of King Sennacherib. As I said before, when the prophet Jonah entered into Nineveh, he cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Bible says the people repented. They believed God. So God withdrew his hand of judgment. And the Ninevites were spared that time. The Lord Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus talked about this. Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What is he saying? He says, when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, they repented. I'm preaching to you. I'm greater than Jonah. You're not repenting. You're not responding to my preaching. So the men of Nineveh, he said, are going to rise in judgment because they repented, but you won't repent. You see? Well, anyway, as is often the case, the Ninevites went back to their wicked ways, their pagan ways. And by the time Nahum arrived on the scene, over 100 years later, they were more wicked than ever. And the Bible teaches repeatedly that God is patient, and God is long-suffering. Many, many times in the Bible we read that the Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Go to Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. By the way, you see that a lot in Scripture together. Slow to anger and great in power. They go together. Now watch this. But he will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, they're not going to get away with their sin. God has to judge sin. God is merciful, but God's mercy, God's patience can be exhausted. It happened in the days of Noah, right? It happened when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened when God allowed the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. It happened when God allowed his people to be taken away into captivity. It happened to all the great world empires. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and it happened to Assyria. God cut them off.